So I'm a teacher, and I don't give grades. Wouldn't you love to have me as a teacher? Oh, amen. You'd love to have me as a teacher. Now, by law in our, well, I don't know by law. In our school, it is a policy that kids get grades. So you might say, how do I get away with this? Well, they still get a grade. But this is very important to me. I don't give grades. And the reason it's important to me is my students often trap me. They even trap me in this. And they say, you know, what kind of grade are you going to give me? And then I start answering the question because I forget that I, what? Don't give grades. And then after I've been caught in that trap and I go through the emotional turmoil of telling a kid when he's asking the question and I'm hurting about the grade he's getting and I know he's going to hurt about the grade he's getting, after I've gone through that emotional turmoil for a while, then I go back and remind myself, I right, my students create their grades. My students create their grades. Now, I have to remind myself about it, so you can bet I have to remind them about it. I'm not giving you a grade. Don't put that on me. You're creating a grade. Now, I would like to have the time to make that even more pronounced in their lives. So what I can envision doing is when it comes time to enter the grades in the computer, I'd like to have each of them file in one by one. I'll stand beside them, and they'll sit down at the computer. I can even sit beside them. I don't need to stand. And so I'll sit down beside them, but they're at my computer, and they will push the button and enter the grade. Now, you'd say, oh, I'd love to have that experience because I'd be an all-A student. But, you know, if they pushed A and they really created C, you can bet I'd say, wait a minute. Let's discuss this before you press that button. And they'd look over at me and say, really? And I say, yeah, let's. And they might say, oh, so you're going to go mommy on me. And I might say to them, maybe I'll go daddy on you. No, I'd say to them, no, I'm not going to play that role. You're going to enter the grade. You're going to enter the grade. Well, let me just ask you a question. Did you create an A? I would love to ask that question. I'm even okay with, if we had those discussions, and I have such faith in my students that if I had those discussions, just had those discussions, didn't lay any guilt on them at all, just raised the discussion. Why are you giving yourself an A? What does an A mean to you? Why? Why is that so important to you? Don't you think those questions would lead to some meaningful discussions? I do. I do. And I'd love to do that. And then if they still said A, if they looked me in the eye and said, I know I didn't create it. I know why I'm doing it now. I know I'm doing it because I'm afraid what my parents' response is going to be. And, you know, I'm doing it because, you know, I'm going to get $20 for this A. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You said, how many of you? Now, this is going to be an interesting question, and I don't believe you'll weigh in honestly. How many of you have ever paid your kid for a grade? Come on. There you go. Only one on it. Okay, now they're coming. One, two, three, four. Okay, five. Now they're coming up. They're coming up. Okay. Yeah, I'm not down in that. Sometimes that motivation might be a good thing. I don't care. I don't know what they'd say. But I'd be okay if they hit A after we had a discussion. I think that'd be great. I even think it'd be greater if we didn't give grades at all. I mean, really, truly, we didn't have grades. I don't think grades are a meaningful representation of what you have learned at all. Do you? And you think this has nothing to do with second coming? I think a lot of people think when the second coming comes, Jesus is coming with the grades. What is the current status of the second coming of Jesus? I'm going to quit preaching for a moment. I'm going to come down here and we're going to have a discussion together. What is the current status of the second coming of Jesus in the church? And by church, I mean not just this community, but church globally. Church wherever Christ's name is named. What's the status? What's the current status? What do you think is going on related to the second coming? How do you think people are thinking about it? How do you think they relate to it? How do you think they're telling others about it? What do you think? Eli?
Preparation.
Preparation. Okay, one word, preparation. Okay, any others? What's that? Imminent. Okay. Future event. Yeah. Misunderstood. Yes. Urgency. Any others? Yes. He'll come eventually. Expectancy.
We've got time.
Welcome. Who said that? Welcome. Strange bird you are. Jennifer. Now. Predictions. We went through that recently, didn't we? Yes. Grace.
Okay.
He wants all saved. Thank you for the honesty. I think that a lot of people were thinking it, but not willing to say it. I think fear is a big, big issue. Any others? What's that? Give life. Live life. Live life. Second coming. Live life. Oh, live. Second coming. Live life. This could almost be a sermon in itself. Okay. Can we agree that there's probably not a current status, but there are a lot of things going on in the church regarding the second coming? That it isn't one thing, that it's many things. So, when I make the statements I'm making today, understand that I know that. That the statements may come in a form of generalizations, but generalizations are okay if they're generally true. Understood that? Understood? That's understood? Yeah. If I make a generalization, if it's generally true, weigh it to be generally true. Don't nitpick with little exceptions that may not be the general exception. Okay? So, I'm going to say that the current status of the second coming of Jesus is maybe also understood this way. And I'm going to read the message thought because due to my problems with technology. Now, listen, just hear me out here. Yes, you're trying to edit, aren't you? You're saying, get on with it, don't vent here. Okay. I emailed this at 7 o'clock this morning to Dennis, and he still hasn't gotten it. But I emailed it to myself, too, because I distrust technology, and it came to me. Go figure. Okay. Here's what it says. Our belief, and I think God did this because, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not, okay. Our beliefs about the end of the world, or about the ends, excuse me, our beliefs about the end toward which things are moving profoundly and practically shape our present behavior. If we believe that God will ultimately enforce his will by forceful domination, then domination becomes not only permissible, but in some way godly. There are many who, believing this, justify military intervention and war. If we believe that Jesus came in peace the first time, but that wasn't his real and decisive coming, it was just a kind of warm-up for the real thing, then we leave the door open to envisioning a second coming that will be characterized by violence, killing, and domination. This vision reflects a deconversion, a return to trust in the power of Pilate, not the unarmed truth that stood before Pilate, refusing to fight. Worse yet, if even God finds it impossible to fix the world apart from violence and coercion, then we can easily reason that there is little point for us to be concerned about it. It is time for us to look again at what Jesus says about his second coming and see it as good news so that we can be about the business of making it good news. Amen? So, interesting point. Are you ready for this? Whether you are or not, it's coming. The phrase, the second coming of Christ, never actually appears in the Bible. You all knew that, didn't you? Okay, good. Just wanted to make sure. Okay? The earliest recorded teaching that I could find, now this, I got to qualify this statement. The earliest recorded teaching as we would read a chronology in the Synoptic Gospels. Okay? In other words, in the Synoptic Gospels, the order that they are written in, different dates. I think the first one was Mark. The second one was either Matthew or Luke, and then the other one was the other one. And then the last one was John. And so I'm not saying in that order. I'm not saying in that order. But as we lay out the chronology of Jesus' life according to those four Gospels, it looks like, to me, and I could be wrong, that the earliest recorded teaching on the end of the age by Jesus, do you want to guess? Sermon on the Mount? He alludes to it, but he doesn't come right out and teach it. He does not. He alludes to it. So no guesses? Matthew 24? No. It was the story of the wheat and the weeds. Okay? And if you have your Bible, let's turn to it. The story of the wheat and the weeds appears in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to read it quickly. And it comes first told as a story and then interpreted by Jesus. So I'm going to read the story as it was told by Jesus. And I'm not going to take the time to read his interpretation of it, but you can as well at another time or as I'm speaking. It starts at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man. Now, that we've got to stop right there. How did this start? This first teaching on the end of the age started with what? The kingdom of God. So, keep that in mind. And why should we keep that in mind? Because Jesus didn't come teaching salvation. I want you to get that point whenever I speak, probably, because we think he came to teach us how to be saved. did not come to teach us how to be saved. He did not come to die. He came to live. And he came to show us how to live. And so he announced his ministry this way: the kingdom of God is at hand. And he went on and taught about the kingdom of God over and over and over again. And he did not teach about it as something that we had to wait for. He taught about it as something we were to enter now. Are you with me? His purpose, if you look through the Gospels, cannot be misconstrued to be coming to teach people how to be saved. Okay, so it begins. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them out or pull them up?" "No, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Now, there's the first teaching about the end of the age that I can find. And I don't think it's by accident that it's the first teaching of Jesus about the end of the age. I think there are all kinds of reasons. So let's look at this. What are the major points? We'll go through them quickly. First, there is opposition to the kingdom. Jesus tells a story, and in the story he says, the kingdom is like this. There's some opposition to it. Don't be surprised. There's opposition going on. Don't be alarmed. Don't be shocked. Goes on. The owner is not responsible for the opposition to the kingdom. He only sows wheat. True? The owner does not want the weeds harmed. True? He does not want them harmed. He said, let them what? Grow. Let them grow. Jesus is teaching us this in relationship to the second coming. Our position in relationship to the second coming should never be, we're weed pullers. Our relationship to the second coming should never be, we got to guilt people into thinking like us, talking like us, believing what we tell them to believe. That's not the job of the servants of the kingdom. You let the weeds grow. Let them grow. They're not your problem. They're not your threat. They're not even the kingdom's threat. Do you understand? The weeds and the wheat grow how long? Until the harvest. just before the coming of Christ, we can say what Dickens said in A Tale of Two Cities: it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. True? Okay. When I hear people talk about the second coming, all I hear is, what's going to surround that is the worst of times. It's going to be a time of trouble greater than ever has been seen before. And I hear it, and I hear it, and I hear it, and I don't hear anybody. Well, excuse me, I don't hear a lot of people saying, it's going to be the best of times. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be God revealing himself through people in awesome ways. It's going to be seeing the kingdom grow and flourish by ways that we have never imagined before. Isn't that true according to this teaching? Don't you think we might add that to the discussion? Why is it so frequently absent? And if you say, oh no, it's not, I can think of this exception, I can think of this exception. How many times I have heard people say, I have a struggle about the second coming. I don't visit churches when I know they're going to preach on it. And there is a harvest. There is a harvest. Amen? There is an end. And there is a beginning. Because the end is the beginning. Are you with me? Okay. Based on that teaching, how should the followers of Jesus relate to his return? I think you would say very differently than we are collectively relating to it. And maybe very differently than I am personally relating to it. Notice the context of this story, please. It's preceded with a story about how the kingdom grows in individuals. You know the story I'm talking about, don't you? The seed and the sower. And it's about the kingdom. And the kingdom, it's about how the kingdom grows in individuals. And the kingdom only grows in individuals when it's fallen on good soil, or when it's fallen on a heart willing to be receptive, willing to cultivate, willing to have a relationship to the seed that allows it to grow. Now, that's the beginning. That's the story that precedes it. Now, that's interesting. And then he talks about the kingdom more globally and more collectively and more in community with the story we just read. Now, after it, it's followed by stories that highlight the expansion of the kingdom and how it grows. Right? It's like yeast in bread dough. What an image. It's like yeast in bread dough. How does that work? That works from the inside out. That works from the inside out. That works when the yeast is mingling with the dough. True? No wonder he said, let these weeds grow. Because the truth is, I've been a weed. And so have you. There are still times I'm pretty weedy. And so are you. Amen? I'm thankful the story said, let them grow. Don't pull them up. You can't do that. Well, let me put that in simpler terms, because Jesus puts it in simpler terms. He simply says, judge what? Not. Do not judge. Because if you're judging, you're weed pulling. I don't care. If you're judging, you're weed pulling. And I am so guilty of judging. I do it I don't know how many times a day. I like what my friend Debbie Biggs said, because this has guided me a little bit. If you ever have a shocking reaction to something you see, you could very well be guilty of judging. We do it so quickly. Okay. It works from the inside out like yeast in dough. Expanding, expanding, expanding. It's like a mustard seed that grows to be the what? Smallest seed grows to be a hearty, beautiful home for everything. That's the kingdom on earth as it is in what? Heaven. Correct? So, you think there's any accident here that he talks about how the kingdom expands after he introduces the end of the age? I don't think there's any accident whatsoever. I think he is telling us very clearly, the kingdom works inside you. He later says, don't look out here for signs of the coming, because the kingdom of God doesn't come with signs and observation. Because the kingdom of God is where? Within you. It is within you. And if you will follow me and live in it, if you will follow my way and live in it, then you will be like yeast everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. You are like yeast. And the images just go on and on. You're like what? Salt. You're like what? Light. And you don't need to be convincing people how to think. You don't also need, because if you are trying to convince people to think like you think, it is preceded with the thought that they are thinking wrong. And if that thought has preceded your actions, you better say, whoa, partner. Let me check some things before I go any further. Let me make sure I haven't condemned this person in my mind. Are you with me? Let me be sure I haven't condemned this person in my mind. Because I'm going to make a statement. If you've condemned a person in your mind, if you said that person's going to hell, if you said that person ain't making it, if you said that person's an enemy of the kingdom, that person's not with God, if you say that, you are on the wrong side of the equation. I'm just going to say that. You cannot be there and be yeast. You cannot be there and be expanding the kingdom of God. You cannot. It is impossible. Impossible. Now I'm calling myself on this, and I'm giving you permission. When I am judging people, and I do it, I want you to look me right in the eyes and with a smile on my face, on your face. The smile on your face is really important. And with a smile on your face, put your arm around me and say, you're judging. And if you got the smile on your face, there's a good chance I'll say, thank you. You're right. It is also followed by stories that tell us how to value the kingdom. There's a story of a person that found hidden treasure in a field. And then he went and sold everything he had just to buy that field. Because what Jesus is telling us is, there is nothing more valuable than the kingdom on earth. Yes, I said that. There is no kingdom more valuable than God's kingdom on earth. not in heaven. If you value God's kingdom in heaven, but you don't value God's kingdom on earth, I have real difficulty with that because I believe you're not really valuing the kingdom of heaven. You got a different heaven going on in your mind, I think, than Jesus spoke of. He equated the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. There can be no separation. And if we separate it in our minds, we're doing something twisted to Jesus' message. Are you with me? So when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, it's got to be the kingdom of earth here on this earth first. Jesus asked us to enter it so that, I said this in Sabbath school today, going to heaven is just one more step. It's just one more step. It's not a big leap. It's not some monumental event. It's just one more step. You are walking in the way. You are walking in the way with Jesus. You are walking in the way, walking in the way. You either die or Jesus comes and you just take one more step. Isn't that what Enoch did? Just one more step. Boop. Okay, here we go. That's what it was. Okay? So you've got to be entering the kingdom here. That's what Jesus said. Because the kingdom here gives you a visible, tangible, I can touch it, I can feel it, I can experience it thing with the, about the kingdom of heaven. How many of you say, I've seen the kingdom of heaven? I've seen the kingdom of heaven here on earth. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've had experiences where I have seen the love of God in people. If you've seen the love of God in people and you said, that is what I saw. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Look at around here. There are all of you are raising your hands. Yes. That's the context of the first teaching of Jesus about the end of the age. And he asks the question, and I wonder why he asks the question. He asks the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is a great question. It's his question. And what does he mean by it? I'm going to tell you what I think he means by that. He says, when I come again, will I find you walking with me? Will I find you treating people, each other, yourself, just like you'll treat them in heaven? Don't you think that's what he means? Right. Will I find faith on the earth? Not will I find people looking up in the sky and thinking, I give an intellectual assent to the second coming of God. He's coming, he's coming. And if I just keep doing that, he's coming, he's coming. Oh, I got to eat once in a while. Sorry. But he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Oh, I got to go to work for a while. Oh, but he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And I give an intellectual assent to it, and I just keep looking. I just keep looking. I give it. And then, oh, yes, I'm going to honor you because you had an intellectual assent. You had the words on your mouth and the words on your lips of, oh, Jesus is coming again. Now, if you think I'm a bit jaded, I am. Because I believe we've had more of what I just described about the second coming than we have had about what Jesus says about the end of the age. And that concerns me because if that's true, then I don't think the answer to the question is very pretty. But that brings me back to the weeds and the wheat. Do you think it's enough? Do you think it's enough just not to pull weeds? Just stop pulling weeds. That's all we have to do. I don't think that works. I think what he's telling us is both are going to grow to the harvest, and what are you going to be paying attention to? I think if you're not paying attention to the growth of the kingdom here on earth, and that takes effort, and you say, oh, wait, this sounds like works. Huh? No, not at all. This is the good fight of faith. It takes faith for me to choose to see the kingdom growing like it's described as yeast in bread and like it's described as the mustard seed when all around me I can see the weeds growing. And that is exactly the life Jesus is calling you to if you're going to follow in his way. You got to choose to see the kingdom of God and refuse to see the kingdom of this world. Now, it's still around you and you still have to deal with it, but it is not your focus and it is not your faith. And let's just talk about faith. Faith isn't intellectual assent. Not talked about like it is in the Bible. Faith is being. But how do we deal with Matthew 24? Because you all know about Matthew 24. And there's a bunch of signs given that will precede the coming of Christ. Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew 24. So it's like Jesus has come and described the proliferation of the weeds. And that's exactly what he's doing. And now, is that his predominant teaching? No, because he spent his whole life living the kingdom before our very eyes and inviting people into it constantly. So that's what he spent his life doing. And just at the end, in answer to a question his disciples asked, he gives some signs talking about the proliferation, and it's not all the proliferation of the weeds, but mostly the proliferation of the weeds. And I'm not going to read it. You can read it later. But he ends this. Oh, hang on. But he ends this this way. No one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. There is no preparation for the second coming. There isn't one. There is no. I'm telling you, there is no preparation for the second coming. Because as we continue reading those stories, the conclusion is, and Jesus draws it himself, be ready all the time. Be ready what? All the time. Now that's pretty good news for those people that walked and talked with Jesus, because that was 2,000 years ago. But that was pretty good news in the mid-1800s because that was almost 200 years ago. And many of us have our roots in a community of faith that was carved out of the belief that Jesus was coming in our lifetime. And it did not happen. And I believe we have not revisited that reality. I believe it's one of those in the closet topics. We just won't talk about it. We'll just keep telling ourselves, yeah, his coming is real soon. Yeah, it's going to happen. Look at what's happening all around us. You know that we've been talking like that for 200 years? I'm just going to name it like it is. We've been talking like that for 200 years. Do you think that talk is helping us? I don't think that talk helps us, because what that talk is based on is, I need that belief in order to be ready. And Jesus says, if you need that belief to be ready, you don't understand what the kingdom of God is about. Because I'm telling you to enter the kingdom of God now. It's not based on when I come. I want it to be one logical step right into me. And then he turns their attention, if you want to look at Luke 21, then he turns his attention back to this. Luke 21, this is beautiful. In Luke 21, do you notice, those of you that are getting about my age, do you notice that your dexterity is leaving you? I notice it. But I'm being renewed on the inside every day. Do you people that are about my age have that experience? I hope you do. I hope you do. My wife says, yes, you're getting younger on the inside all the time. You're so immature. Okay, no. That's not all bad. Luke 21, verse 29, he told them this parable. Again, this is following the signs, because in Luke, it's in chapter 21, I believe, the signs. And so after the signs, he says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Does that sound bleak to you? Does that sound depressing to you? Does that sound like fear to you? No, he's saying, look at the proliferation of the kingdom of God. It's all around you. And when you learn to see it, when you get in the process of seeing it, when you get in the process of believing God is with every person. And I don't care whether you believe they're with them or in them. Either one, it works. And so believe that God is working with every person, every human being on this earth. Then you begin to see the kingdom of God emerging all over you. That's the experience Jesus is calling us to enter. That is being in the way. And he says, as you see this proliferating and growing and enlarging all throughout the world, then know that it's soon. Now, I like that view. Can you embrace that view? I can embrace that view. I can embrace it. Let's build on our history. Rather than live in it or discard it. Are you with me here? I'm not saying deny the importance of the prophetic movement that those of you that are Seventh-day Adventists came out of. Don't deny that. That's precious. That's great history. For a lot of reasons. And don't discard the second coming as unimportant. It's very true, because if you believe Jesus' words, he talked about it. He said it's going to happen. There's going to be a harvest. But let's build on that. And let's create an emerging, living understanding of the second coming of God that can put it in the context of, this is good news. Let's quit doing this terrible thing we do to people that have questions about Christianity when we put in their face a violent ending of this earth and a vengeful God coming for retribution. It just isn't true. It just isn't who Jesus is. Can we give that up? Can we embrace a good news, second coming? We can. If we what? Enter the kingdom, start walking in his way right now. And his way is very simple. It's unconditional love. That's his way. There ain't nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. Good news? We can quit walking in his way thinking that's earning something. No, walking in his way is walking the way you were designed to walk. Notice what follows the signs teaching. The teaching about readiness, we covered that. The teaching about what the... Okay, here's how I'm going to end. Faith has got to be, for us, much more about being than it is about believing. I said it in Sabbath school today. Even the demons believe and tremble. You can believe, like I said in Sabbath school, there's a Greek word called assensus, which means giving intellectual assent to, which gets translated believe. And the believe that the Bible writers refer to when they are talking about what the characteristics of a follower of Jesus is not that Greek word. It's not an intellectual assent to any doctrines or creeds. It's not an intellectual assent to certain facts we believe. It's not an intellectual assent to a certain alignment of Bible-proof texts and certain applications and certain statements. It isn't any of that. And none of that will do you any good. But faith is about being who you were created to be. It's coming back home. How many of you want to make the second coming good news? How many of you want to make the second coming good news? How many of you want to walk in the kingdom? Just walk in the kingdom. Let's stand and pray. Okay? Let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, bless you. We bless you. You know, we talk a lot of times about you blessing us. Rarely do we take the time to bless you. Bless you. Bless you, Jesus, for who you are. Take joy right now in our prayer. Take joy in our words because we recognize that you are wonderful. You are love. You just simply are. Bless you. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming the first time the way you're going to come the second time. You came and said, peace on earth. Good tidings to you all. Fear not. Have faith. And you'll come the second time saying the very same thing. And we'll hear those words. We'll hear those words because we are walking in your way. We thank you for walking in the way with us. It is not a burden, Lord. It is peace, love, joy. It is everything we're looking for. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great Sabbath.
Love me when you see the bad in me, you're sure.